The way to have Jesus's joy made complete in us is to stay in the love of Jesus by obeying his commands. If you want to experience the full joy in life that Jesus had, very simple, do the things he did by listening to him.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in John chapter 15. We're going to be in John chapter 15. And we are continuing in our Advent series. First week, we looked at the wise men. We learned some lessons from the lost. Last week, we experienced some peace in the pasture with the shepherds. And this week, we are going to be looking at the topic of joy. So John 15, verses 9 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. We'll be on the screen behind me. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy, look at your neighbor and say, my joy may be in you, and that your joy, look at your other neighbor and say, your joy. Act like you got some joy and say, your joy may be complete. Let's pray over God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Advent season as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a people of joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody said, amen. Last week, there's something really interesting we read in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angels are speaking with the shepherds say, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. That has me thinking this week. And then as I was reflecting on John 15, something just struck me about it. Jesus says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So I think it begs the question, what does it mean to have the joy of Jesus? What does it truly mean to not just have a little bit of joy, but Jesus says, so that it may be complete or may be full? You actually get the idea of a cup filled to the brim. What would it look like in our lives for to have the joy of Jesus filled to the brim? I would argue that most people that I encounter are obsessed with being happy and joyful. I mean, I have never met somebody that says, I just want to live a sad and hard life. Everybody I know wants to be happy. I mean, that is something that has been in us because of who created us. Joy is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And in the modern sense, just to clear things up, joy and happiness are practically the same thing in the English dictionary. When someone says, I feel joyful, that's pretty much the same thing as saying, I feel happy. It actually reminds me of something I saw in a movie not too long ago. Emily, would you please show that slide? This is joy. Has anybody ever seen the movie Inside Out? My kids love, y'all seen them Inside Out? And so if you've seen this movie, you know this little character is, her name's Joy. And she represents the emotion joy. And if you watch the film for any length of time, you will realize she is joyful. The description of her is actually this: eternally optimistic, energetic, and focused on fun. Who wishes they were eternally optimistic, energetic, and focused on fun all the time, right? Wouldn't that be fun, Ari, right? So she is happy all the time, always optimistic. And I think joy is a symbol of what most people in our culture want to experience. We want to wake up in the morning and feel happy. We want to go about our days and feel just joyful all the time. And I mean, I hear this all the time. I'll talk with people and they'll say something like, man, I just want you to be happy. Are you happy? Oh, that's all that matters. If you're happy, that's all that matters in life. Life's all about just being happy. But how does our culture reckon that happens? How do we become happy? It goes something like this, Brother Nutter. If you find the right partner to do life with and you have the right job with the right pay, and when I mean the right pay, I mean a lot of pay, right? Right? And if you find the right car and the right food and the right football team, not the Dallas Cowboys, right? If you find the right everything in your life, you will indeed be joyful and happy. If you have the right everything you need, all your ducks are in a row, all your needs are met, you will indeed be happy, right? Here's the issue. Modern joy and happiness is all predicated on or all balanced on if life's going okay, right? If life's good, I'm getting what I want, I'm getting what I need when I need it, then I can be happy. We all know this is nice, right? We all know this is a great theory. We all know this is a great idea, but that, my friends, is not reality. It's not reality. So many of us have been accustomed to lives opposite of happiness. We have lived unhappy and joyful lives, joyless lives, because maybe we've had poor health. We've had broken relationships. We've had lack of resources. We've had lack of family support, death of loved ones, you name it. There's so many different things in life that cause us not to be happy, to suffer, to go through a hard time. The world says, just be happy. Better said than done. A lot easier said than done. I remember a time in life when I was living in Texas and Emily and I just had our firstborn daughter. Now, I go back now. Having one, you know, your first kid's very difficult. Now I look back, I'm like, that was so easy, right? You know, but it doesn't matter. That time in life, it was very hard. And I was working a new job. And I tell you what, Brother Glenn, I just felt no joy most of my days. I was so just joyless. I just felt so overwhelmed and I just didn't feel happy. I wasn't making a whole bunch of money. We were barely scraping by and didn't know if I was being a good husband or not. Didn't know if I was being the best father I could be. I remember, honestly, lots of times where I would take a shower and I would just cry in the shower. Just say, Lord, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. Where's the joy of the Lord, right? I think we can all resonate with that. We've had times in our life where we're on the mountaintop, but maybe most of the time we find ourselves actually in the valleys of life. And the reason why I say all that is just to make a connection that we're not the only ones who want to be happy, but our experience says otherwise. When I read the scriptures, I read story after story after story of men and women of God who rejoice in God even though their situation says otherwise. The whole narrative from Genesis to Revelation, you see this thread of people choosing to put their trust in God and experience joy, right? Even though the circumstances around them are absolutely terrible. So as we kind of break this down and figure out this joy of Jesus, how can it be made complete in our lives? Let's start with the word joy itself, okay? In our culture, we have many different ways to say that our lives are good and we're happy. We say stuff like, I'm happy, I'm joyful, I'm cheerful, I'm peachy. Is there any other way y'all say that you're good in life and you're happy? Any other ways? You're blessed. That's the churchy way of saying it. I like that. I'm blessed. I'm good right now. Anybody else? I'm content. Yes, contentness. These are all words we described, and it's all the same thing, that we just feel a general sense of happiness. And the Bible is full of different words for joy too. Some of the words that the Bible uses for joy, if you see joy in the Bible, gladness, mirth, if you read the KJV still, mirth, right? Or if you see the word rejoice, it all comes from similar words. Some of those words are the word simcha, sason, or the Greek word kara. Actually, our oldest daughter is Simi, right? But her full name is Simcha, or Simcha, which means joy. And I think we did a good job, because when you see Simi running around, what do you see? She is joyful and she is happy and she is full of mirth, especially if she gets one of them sugar cookies right before church starts, right? She feels a great sense of joy. And each word means something a little different, but the general idea of all the biblical words for joy refers to a general feeling of joy or happiness. Joy is also one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, right? Joy is apparently and truthfully a fruit of the Spirit, meaning we come to know Jesus. We go from death to life. We get filled with the Spirit of God. We are told that one of the fruits that's gonna grow in our life if we abide in Jesus is the fruit of joy. And we'll look back at that in a moment. But a good starting place to understand what these words really mean is actually in the opening pages of Scripture itself. Can y'all do a little experiment with me? Would you close your eyes for a minute? Okay, I'm not gonna hit nobody, all right? Close your eyes. And I want you to do something. I want you to think of the most beautiful place that you've ever been in your life. That this place, when you were at this place, you just felt so happy. You got it in your mind? All right, open your eyes. Shout out where it's at. Where is that? Anybody? Bahamas. Ooh, come on, somebody. Bahamas. Alaska. Yes, come on. Very different. I like that. All right, anybody else? Where? Ooh. You want to go to Idaho or Montana, don't you, brother? What about over here? Any more? Grand Canyon? Not bad. I like that. Boyd, what about you? Mine would be Cannon Beach in Oregon. Ooh, the Oregon coast. Man, I'd go there right now if I could, right? Now close your eyes again. And I want you to think of one of the happiest moments in your life. Think of a time in your life where it was just all joy, all happiness. All right? You got that memory in mind? All right, open your eyes. What are some of those memories? Go. Your first baby. Likewise. That there's no other word to describe it. Yeah, for me, I'll hop in here. When we found out we were having twins, all right, I was like, I felt joy and then I felt fear, right? But that feeling of, you know, what about you? Any other memories? Just, huh? Your dog? Come on. Great. Anybody else? Good memory? Patty? Well, that's good. One more. Give me one more example. Brother Glenn, you got one? No? The day, oh, points for you, Kenny. Good job. That's right. So now one more time, would you close your eyes? And I want you to think of this. Think of all those beautiful places I've just said. Think of all those wonderful memories that you have. And I want you to consider this, that the creator of the universe created all those wonderful places and he allowed all those wonderful things to happen in your life. Y'all can look back up here. We read in Genesis 1, God creates a world that he describes as good. In other words, when we see God's world, it's good. It makes us happy. And the only reason why it's good is because God is good himself, right? The only reason why all these places give us joy and happiness, there's something about the Bahamas, the reason why it's so compelling is because God himself is joy and he created that because he is good. And then when he created us, my friends, he didn't just say it was good. He created mankind and said, this is very good. So it's important to know the reason why any of us experience joy or happiness in our lives is simply because that God himself is joy, and that's what he does. He creates joy. I love how one preacher said it, that we know that God gets angry sometimes, right? Right? I get angry with my children sometimes when they don't listen. Am I the only person here, right? Right? But I don't get angry. The Bible doesn't say God is angry or God is upset. The Bible describes God as love. But a subcategory of God's love is his righteous anger, right? He loves us all the time, but when we don't listen to him, he gets angry because he loves us, right? The Bible also describes that God is joy. Jesus was the happiest person to ever live because he's God himself, right? And God is joyful. But there's also sadness in the world, right? That's a subcategory of joy, right? And there's coming a day, praise God, when Jesus returns and he makes all things right, it will all be love and it will all be joy and there will be no more tears. It will be all Bahamas the rest of the days of our life. That's coming. And so when we hear the word joy, no matter which one it is, that's what we should have in mind. There's a lot of different things as well that bring us joy. I don't know about you, but when I watch the snowfall, when I put my feet in the beach and like in the sand, or I bite into a delicious piece of sourdough bread. I listen to birds sing, or Brother Nutter, probably for you, when you harvest veggies from your garden. All these things bring us joy. The Bible also tells us that we can find joy at weddings. I mean, I've never been to a wedding that's not joyful or happy. And if you ever go to a wedding that's not joyful or happy, you better speak up, right? Weddings are a joyful celebration. Or what about just festivals? The Bible's full of festivals, life's full of parties. I've never been to a birthday party that wasn't fun or wasn't happy, right? Another thing the Bible describes is that we find joy in our children. I love what Proverbs 23 and 24 says. It says, "The father of a righteous child has great joy, and a man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice, and may she who gave birth to you be joyful." Now, I can attest to this. When I look at my kids, I just feel joy most of the time, right? Let me tell you this funny story real quick just to make this connect. This past week, our daughters have been playing very well since we've had the twins. And they decided that they were gonna play dog and dog owner, all right? Now, my second oldest was the dog owner, and Simmy, my oldest, was the dog. And so they had wrapped a blanket around her waist, and Marcella's, you know, toting Simmy around the house saying, "Go, dog, go, 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 dog, go, go." And it's so cute. And I said, "Marcella, have you given your dog food and water?" And she said, "No." I was like, "You gotta feed your dog." And she's like, "No." And I thought two things. That is so cute, and you are never getting a dog. You are never getting a dog if that's what you do. It's not happening. Right? And there's another thing. So I love my mom so much. My mom took my daughters to a Christmas parade not long ago. And don't you love when grandparents just buy stuff that your kids don't need, right? You know why? Because my daughters came home from their Christmas parade with one of these. You know, this looks cute, but I want you to listen. So you know what my house sounded like for about 3 days straight until I took these away? Emily was just waking up, feeding the boys, and all of a sudden we hear Marcella bust in the room going, right? This is the essence of what joy is, this little joy sticker here, right? And so the point is, I find great joy in my children. And I think we all know that. Now, not all of our days are filled with our daughters, you know, pulling each other around as dogs. I would say for every good day most of us experience, we probably experience 6 tough ones. I heard someone say once, hey, you know, like you had a birthday and someone might ask you, "Hey, Chris, did you have a good year or a bad year?" And the answer is yes. There was lots of good that happened in this year and there was lots of bad that happened in this year, right? Not our lives are not full of joy all the time. The Bible describes and shows us that we live in a world that is full of sin, full of suffering, and full of heartache because of what transpired in the garden with what my daughter calls the sneaky snake. Because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are deceived, the world falls into sin. And we see the results of sin. We see stories of brothers killing one another. We see stories of men taking advantage of women. We see stories of whole society, like in the Tower of Babel, rebelling against God. We see stories of God's people not obeying God. We see a very sad thread of stories. Yet, at the same time, there is story after story and person after person rejoicing in God in the midst of trouble. Stories of people who are filled with the joy of Adonai, the joy of the Lord, even while in the valleys of life. The two things can exist at the same time. You remember in the story of Exodus, when God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, when they get to the other side of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is completely destroyed at the bottom of the Red Sea, you know what they do? They dance, they sing a song, they begin to rejoice in the Lord. But what's funny is they're in the wilderness now. They didn't get transported back to just a nice kingdom that was already built. They were rejoicing in what God had already done, even though they were now in the wilderness. I love what Psalm 105:43 says about this. It says that he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. Then later in the biblical story, when you get to the book of Isaiah, even while Israel's facing exile from the promised land, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the day where God would restore them by bringing them back to the land. And this is how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 51. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This prophetic utterance, the prophet Isaiah is saying, there's coming a day where God's people are gonna come back to this land. There's coming a day where the person God has appointed, the Messiah, is going to come, and things are gonna get real fun real fast. That's what makes Luke chapters 2 so important. The angel's message was, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring you great sorrow. No. Great suffering. No, he says, I'm gonna bring you news that brings you great joy. There's a verse in the scripture, I can't think of it right now, that describes that Messiah, who is Jesus, was anointed with the horn of joy, the oil of joy. And that's why I said just a few moments ago that Jesus is the most joyful person that's ever lived. Jesus is so filled with joy that even when baby Jesus is in Mary's belly and John the Baptist, who's a baby, is in Elizabeth's belly, when Jesus and Mary enter into the room, Elizabeth feels her baby jump with what she calls joy when Jesus enters into the room. Luke 1:44 says, as soon as the sound of greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And then when you read the gospel, you see person after person, when they encounter Jesus, some go away sad, yes, but many of them rejoice. I love what Luke 13 and 17 says. And this story happens, you remember the woman who is had an infirmity, she was sick for 18 years. She had what we call a hunchback. And Jesus casts the demon out of her and she gets healed, and some religious leaders are upset about it, and Jesus drops a bar on them and embarrasses them. And this is what Luke 13, 17 says. And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. The entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Jesus is joy. He was the promised anointed one who would bring joy to all the people. Now, with that in mind, that makes John 15 all the more compelling. Let's look back at our key text as we begin to wrap things up. In John chapter 15, a day, literally, think about this. A day before Jesus was going to go to the cross, the day before he was going to be humiliated and put to death, Sister Patty, Jesus tells his disciples that his joy that he has could be his disciples. I mean, if I was getting ready to go to the cross, I would be very sad. And Jesus obviously shows how he's really feeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in this moment, right before his death, he says, my joy can be your joy completely, right? So this is what he says, John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is reminding his disciples of his love for them, something that we need to be reminded all the time, don't we? He's reminding you, I love you all so much. And he compares his love for them as he compares with the love of the Father that he bestows on the Son, saying, just as I have loved you, the Father in heaven has loved me. And then he gives them a command. Can you say command? He says, remain in me. He says to remain in my life. The word remain there is the word meno, which means to stay or to live in or to dwell with. Here's the idea. Jesus saying, I love you so much, but you need to remain in me. You gotta stick with me, right? You're about to be tempted and you're gonna be tempted to walk away from me, but you gotta stick with me. But he gives them the key. How to stick with them is very simple. It's very simple. How ought they remain in the love of Jesus? Easy. This is what he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Very simple. If you obey me and you're obedient, you'll remain in my love. Back to the illustration. When my daughter obeys me, she remains in my love. She's always in my love. But when she disobeys, then she experiences my wrath, if you will, right? Right? And Jesus is saying, if you love me and you want to stick with me, very simple. Just do what I've already taught you to do. You're my disciples, right? These people had heard the Sermon on the Mount. They had seen Jesus do all these miracles, and Jesus is very simple. You want to keep doing the things I did? Well, it's very simple. Remain in me just by obeying my commands. And then that's the key right there. That's the key. Because all Jesus did here on earth in one way is remained in the Father, loved him, and was obedient to him. Jesus obeyed whatever the Father told him to do, right? Father said, preach this word. Got it. Heal that person. Easy. Tell the truth to those religious leaders who need to hear it. No problem. He was completely obedient, even unto death. And so that leads us to verse 11. Verse 11, again, let me just remind you, says this. I have told you these things, right? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That makes this all very simple, Brother Chris. The way to have Jesus' joy made complete in us is to stay in the love of Jesus by obeying his commands. If you want to experience the full joy in life that Jesus had, very simple, do the things he did by listening to him, right? What does that look like over time? I've been thinking about this, and as I've talked with several people who have said this to me, have you ever just asked yourself this question, why am I still here? Why am I still alive? And the cliche answer, we say, oh, God must have something for me to do, right? Right? And so a lot of us feel meaningless. We feel like we have no purpose in life. And God saved us. Why didn't he just tote us on to heaven now, right? And a lot of us live our lives with no meaning. And so then we don't do anything, right? And so it's very simple, though. Here's the meaning of your life. Obey the commands of Jesus, and you will be filled with joy no matter what. Good times are gonna happen, Brother Willie. Bad times are gonna happen. But there's a guarantee if we continue to remain in the love of Jesus by obeying his commands, his joy would be made complete in us. It would be made complete in us. So then, what is it then? Is joy a feeling? Brian, is it an emotion? The answer is no. It is an attitude we develop. Can you look at your neighbor and say attitude? Now, don't say it with attitude to your neighbor, okay? Attitude, right? So, you know, our attitudes. I love how the Bible Project helps me sum this up. I have this quote up here, I think. The Bible Project says this about joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. I love that quote. When we choose to obey Jesus, we remain in his love. And when we remain in his love, we begin to curate an attitude of joyfulness in our lives. We slowly become those people who are always joyful. Have you ever encountered those people and you're like, when I'm old, I wanna be like you? People, when you just sit with them, they're just like smiling and they're like, I love Jesus so much. You know, I fell down this week, but it doesn't matter. You know, someone stole my car, but they probably needed it, right? People are just so filled with joy. And on the other side, we've encountered people who have no joy, right? And I don't know about you, but I want to be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. What does Paul say? While in a prison cell, you know what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so the key is that we have to develop this attitude over time. Salvation's a free gift, okay? We respond to Jesus' gift of salvation. But when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, we have to partner with God to grow them. Now, I'm not very good at growing stuff, okay? But let me say this. I know this. I'm not gonna go outside and look at an apple tree and say, hey, you apple, you better grow. You should grow bigger, sweeter, and do it faster. You don't yell at the fruit, but you know what I can do with the fruit tree? I can make sure the soil's okay, right? I can make sure it's getting enough sunlight, okay? I can make sure it's watered. I can make sure the environment in which that tree and when that fruit is growing is what it needs to be, and the same is in our lives. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit grows the fruit in our lives. It's not us. But we do give our lives to him. We do obey his commands. We do walk in his ways in order for those things to begin transpiring. We partner with God. That's why Romans 12:2 is so compelling. Romans 12:2, my mom's favorite Bible verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where it all wraps together and we break it down. Keaton, you can come on up. You can't just tell yourself, be happy, can you? Let's say you're having a bad day, right? You can't say, Dallas, be happy. Stop being sad. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did, right? Right? You can't command an emotion to transpire, but you know what you can control? The renewing of your mind. So what you can do is, you're having a bad day, Sister Patty, what you can do is say, you could do two things. You could just say, I'm having a bad day. Well, maybe God doesn't love me. My children hate me. My life's nothing. And then all of a sudden you spiral into sadness and depression. Or you can say, I'm having a bad day, because that's what happens on this side of eternity. But God says that he loves me, that he cares for me, that I belong to them, that I was covered with his blood. And there's coming a day where he's gonna return and he's gonna make all these things right. What you can do is you can command your mind to think thoughts about God from his word. And when you do that over a period of time, you begin to become a type of person. You develop an attitude or a thought pattern of joyfulness, right? So it starts here. It starts in the mind. He says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thought life. So here's the point today, as we are bringing this all together, because all of us want to be like this. No matter what's happening in life, I want to feel like this inside, because Jesus is with me. That no matter what transpires, good, bad, or ugly, I want to become a joyful person. I want to become like that little emotion from the movie Inside Out. I want to become like that. And Jesus said it's available. And if Jesus said it's available, then I believe it. So very simply, how do you develop the attitude? Here's some practical ways. Ready? If you want to become like this, I won't do it again because it's annoying, all right? If you want to become a joyful person, if you want to have the joy of Jesus, two things. That's all your homework is. Think about your thought life. Sister Lisa, I know you're going through a really tough time right now, so this might be really helpful for you as you're processing all the grief, right? You know, you're having a really bad time. You can just remember how good God is, how much your mom loved God. And even in the midst of the suffering you're experiencing, you can also experience joy. Don't let your mind fight you. Command your mind to think about God and his word. And if you do that over time, it will develop in you, right? Another way to develop joyfulness in your life, this is gonna kind of seem random, is this. Does anybody like to celebrate? I mean, does anybody like having a good old potluck, right? Anybody like having cake? One of the spiritual disciplines, when you hear that word that kind of sounds, ooh, discipline, right? One of the spiritual disciplines in the Christian life is the discipline of celebration, right? You know, God commanded the Israelites like 7 times a year to pause everything and party. You know why? Because God is good and God is joyful and God brings the harvest. So in this Christmas season, next week when we have our dinner, next week or over the weeks when you have people at your house, when you have a party, you have a celebration, that is a way to begin to become a person of joy. Now, I'm not saying we just party a whole bunch in that sense, right? Maybe we need to go party with some people in the inner city and bring them back here, right? Praise God, Brother Willie. But we can begin to think about our thoughts and redirect our thoughts to joyfulness. And we can also actually practice celebrating God through food and through gathering and through fellowship. Would you please stand with me this morning? Thank you for coming out this morning. As Brother Willie said, we want to be people to the point, we're so filled with the love of God that when people experience us, they experience God's love. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm not saying that every day we have to just feel like we're on top of the world. But I don't know about you. I don't want to live my life sad and depressed as much as I can, right? And some of us might need to go see a counselor. Some of us might need therapy if we're dealing with certain mental issues. But the point is, Jesus says that his joy can be complete in us. And I don't know about you, this Christmas season, that's what I want, amen? I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, in this Advent season, we think of a few themes. We think of the theme of hope, the theme of love, the theme of peace. And today, this we've been studying the theme of joy, that we are to be people who are filled with joyfulness, that we've experienced salvation, that we are right with God. God, everywhere I go, I want people to encounter you. I want them experience the joy of the Lord in me and through me. And so, Lord, this morning, I know all of us are here in a different place. Some of us actually already feel this way, that we've developed an attitude of joyfulness.